بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. This is the discussion on the beneficial saying on the book of Tawheed, chapter 11. And in this chapter, as you know, we were discussing that no animal sacrifice for Allah is to be done in a place where sacrifice is made for other than Allah. And we cited the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah. We cited the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, and the explanation of verse 9108, in addition to the hadith about the evidence for this title, the hadith of Thabit bin al-Dhahhak, as in the previous two classes. Now we need to discuss the issues mentioned and the benefits. First benefit, there was a full explanation of the verse 9108. So you refer to that, inshallah, in the previous discussions. Second benefit is that sins and acts of disobedience can leave impressions on the earth as well as acts of obedience. So acts of obedience and acts of disobedience can leave impressions on the earth. Since this earth was used as a place for shirk, slaughtering for other than Allah, then in this case it is forbidden for the person to do that which resembles the shirk therein, in that there is what? A resemblance to the mushriks. Now, as to the praying in a church, the salah, our salah, opposes the salah of the people of the church. So in this case, the person is not resembling them in action. Contrary to that, is the slaughtering in a place where slaughters and offers are made to other than Allah. In this case, the action is the same in type and in kind, in type and in category. And therefore, if a person intends to pray in a place where offerings are made to other than Allah, then it is permissible for him, because it is not of the same kind of the act of worship done by the mushriks in this place. Similarly, the obedience, acts of obedience, leave impressions on the earth. And that's why the masajid are better than the markets, and the old of them are better than the new. Now the issue, the mentioning of the example of the prayer in the church, is to show that the salah opposes the salah of the people of the church. And therefore in that particular deed, in the action itself, there is no resemblance in action to the whose type is the prayer by the church people. Our prayer is different. And that's why it is permissible when it is needed, but under conditions. Under conditions. If it doesn't lead to fitna, and if there is a need. That is in principle. But you see, the difference is in the case of the slaughtering. The slaughtering is the same, right? The action is the same. The act itself. You see the point? You see the point? Huh? No. And that's why if a person, we mentioned, if a person prays in a place where offerings are made to other than Allah, then it is permissible because the kind of action is different. You understand? This is in principle.
As to the ruling on the praying in the church, the scholars, rahimahullah, differed. Some of them said that it is absolutely forbidden. And this is the saying of some of the companions of Imam Ahmad and others, as well as the saying of Imam Malik, rahimahullah. And others considered it to be permissible, absolutely permissible, and cited the praying of some of the companions and some of the churches. And the third went to details. And considering that under necessity, and if there are no images present therein and no graves, because Umar did not enter, they did not pray, they did not enter the churches with images therein. He, رحمه he, رضي الله تعالى عنه, said, إِنَّا كُنَّا لَا نَدْخُلُ كَنَائِسَهُمْ وَالصُّورَ فِيهَا. We did not enter their kana'is, their churches, and with the images being present therein. And also from Ibn Abbas, the same. He did not pray in a church with images and idols present therein. So this is the great fitna, having these images and or graves or idols present therein. And the committee of the, or the standing committee of the ulama here are on the opinion that it is not permissible except for a necessity. And they cited the saying of Umar and also the action of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And so therefore, if there are places other than the churches for the Muslims to pray therein, then it is not permissible for them to pray in the churches and the like, from the places of worship of the kafirs. Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, went with the third opinion if there are no images or idols present there, then he considers that this is the correct opinion, the opinion which he said that the Sahih reported from Umar and others, and that it is also reported from Imam Ahmad and others. If there are images therein, then it's not permissible to pray in the churches. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam.
Hey, how many people are now responding here? The next benefit. The next benefit we learn is that an issue which is problematic should be referred to that which is clear in order to remove any unclarity or any problem. So how this is deduced? This is deduced that the prohibition in slaughtering in this place is a problem. But the Prophet ﷺ made that clear. by asking him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked in the hadith, was there an idol from the idols of Jahiliyyah there being worshipped? They said no, etc. The next benefit, the permissibility for the mufti, the one who gives the religious verdict, the fatwa, to seek details if needed. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ asked for some details. Now the question, is this an obligation to seek details under all situations, or in case possibilities arise? The answer, it is not obligatory unless there are possibilities. Why? Because if we seek details in every matter, then this will take too long. So for example, if someone asks a question about a contract, business contract, then it is not binding to ask about the cost. Is it known? What is being bought or sold? Its value? Is it known? Was the contract made? Was it deferred? Did the seller owe the property? How did he? Were there any impediments? Were they removed? All of this is not binding to ask about. However, when there exists a possibility, then it's a must to ask for details. Like for example, if someone asks about a man who died and he left behind a daughter and a brother and a paternal uncle. In this case, when we want to distribute the wealth, the inheritance, then it's a must to ask about the brother. Is the brother a full brother to the mother or not? Are they both from the same parents? If he was a brother from the mother's side, let me rephrase. Is the brother who was left behind, is he a full brother or a brother from the mother's side? If he was from the mother's side, then he is dropped. Then he is dropped. And the uncle will take the remainder, what remains from the inheritance. Otherwise, if he is a full brother, then the uncle is dropped and the brother will take the rest of the inheritance. You understand? You see now, here it's a must to ask, what is the status of this brother? Is he a brother from the mother's side only, or is he a full brother? Because this, the distribution of the inheritance depends upon this status. Now, so this is the benefit from this point, that the mufti, if he needs to ask, then he should ask. But if there is no need to ask, then it is not binding upon him to ask for details. Is this benefit clear? And we gave examples on it. The next benefit, vows can be specified for a particular place. Meaning it is okay to specify the vows for a particular place, as long as the place is free from impediments. The place is free from impediments. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Awfi bi nadhrik," fulfill your vow, in the hadith which we discussed. Now, this is relevant whether these impediments were expected or present. Present, like for example, if there is what? An idol. Or a recurrent festival from the festivals of Jahiliyyah. And in the expected type, in case it is feared that the slaughtering in this place leads to its magnification, then in this case it is forbidden. Like for example, if someone intends to slaughter by a mountain or on a mountain, in general it is permissible. However, if it is feared that the public, the common people, would think that there is a special particularity and distinction for this place, then this becomes forbidden. Is this clear? The next benefit. The vow, it is forbidden to fulfill the vow in a place if in a place where there is an idol from the idols of Jahiliyyah. Even a long time, even after a long time, being a long time, this idolatry has been ended or removed. Because the Prophet ﷺ asked in his question, was there an idol from the idols of Jahiliyyah being present there? So therefore, what is feared, even after the removal of the idol itself, the possibility that this may recur is still there. So even after the removal of the idol and after a long time, then in this case it is still prohibited. You understand this point? Because it is what? It is possible that this may recur. Yeah. The next benefit. Similarly, the same thing holds as the previous benefit in case there was a recurrent festival in that place. And even after a while, even if it stopped after a while, or a long time ago, rather, not after a while, or a long time ago, if this festival ceased to take place, long time after they began it, so still the prohibition is valid to fulfill the vow in this place. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ inquired about this. He said, فَهَلْ كَانَ فِيهَا عِيدٌ مِّنْ أَعْيَادِهِمْ. Did the disbelievers hold any of their recurring festivals there. The next benefit, it is prohibited and forbidden rather to fulfill the vows taken in this place, because this place, or because this vow would be a vow of disobedience to Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said there is no fulfillment of a vow which is a vow in disobedience to Allah. The next benefit, the warning against resembling the mushriks in their festivals, even if the person does not intend, and this is a matter which many people don't give it proper attention. The warning against resembling the mushriks in their celebrations, even if the person does not intend to make resemblance to them. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah asserted that the occurrence of the resemblance is not conditional upon the intent. Is not conditional upon the intent. And so the person is forbidden to do it, even though he may not intend it. However, if he intends it, then the magnitude of the sin becomes greater. You understand? The next benefit. There is no valid vow in disobedience to Allah. In the hadith, which was cited by the author, لا وفاء لنذر, there is no fulfillment for a vow. In disobedience to Allah. And there is difference between the two. If one says there is no vow in disobedience, this means that the vow is not established. But if you say there is no fulfillment, then the meaning is that the vow is established, but it is not to be fulfilled. And the Sunnah came with this and came with that, with both. However, لا نذر, there shall be no vow in disobedience, is understood to be a possibility that it refers to no fulfillment. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, وَمَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهَ فَلَا يَعْصِهِ, whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah, then he should not disobey him. The next benefit, there is no vow. No vow is valid for that which beyond that, for that which, or for that beyond the possession, which is beyond the possession of the son of Adam, meaning in that which he does not possess. Which means there shall be no fulfillment in that which the son of Adam does not possess. And this covers both what he does not possess legally and what he does not possess universally. This brings the end of the discussion and the points of benefit from this hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who understand and from those who comply and make their intent and their action sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We are on the explanation of Al-Qawl al-Mufid, شرح كتاب التوحيد. The explanation of the book of Tawheed by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. And we have reached chapter 11, and the chapter is under the title Don't Slaughter, or the chapter's title is Don't Slaughter in the Name of Allah in a place where animals are sacrificed in the name of others besides Allah. And the author, rahimahullah, cited cited a verse and cited a hadith. And we explained all of that. The verse he cited was from Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 107. Chapter 9, verse 107. قال الله تعالى والذين اتخذوا مسجدا ضرارا وكفرا وتفريقا بين المؤمنين وإرصادا لمن حارب الله ورسوله. Don't ever stand in prayer therein, in this masjid, in the mosque whose foundation was laid on piety from the first day. Or don't ever stand in prayer therein, in this this is not the verse. The beginning of the verse, please. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِرْصَادًا لِمَنْ حَارَبَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And as for those who put up a mosque, yes, this is it, by way of harming and disbelief and to disunite the believers. And as an outpost for those who warred against Allah and His Messenger aforetime. They will indeed swear that their intention is nothing but good. Allah bears witness that they are certainly liars. Never stand you therein. This is the point of evidence. Never stand there you in. And we explain the relevance of this to the subject title or the title of this chapter. Then the hadith which the author cited is the hadith of Thabit bin al-Dhahhak radiyallahu anhu. Qala, he said, نظر رجل أن يحر إبلا. It is reported on the authority of Thabit ibn al-Dhahhak, may Allah be pleased with him, that he said, a man vowed to sacrifice a camel بِبُوَانَة. He vowed to sacrifice a camel at a place called Buwana. And فسأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, so he asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about it. فقال هل كان فيها وثن من أوثان الجاهلية يعبد. He صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, does the place contain any of the idols from the time of Jahiliyyah, of pre-Islamic era? قالوا لا. They said no. He صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فهل كان فيها عيد من أعيادهم. Did the disbelievers hold any of their religious festivities there? They replied, no. قالوا لا. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, أوفي بنذرك. أوفي بنذرك. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم directed him by saying, then fulfill your vow. فإنه لا وفاء لنذر في معصية الله. So he told him, fulfill your vow, for verily vows which entail disobedience to Allah, or that which is beyond the capacity of the son of Adam, should not be fulfilled. وَلَا فِي مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ ابْنُ آدَمَ. And this hadith is reported by Abu Dawood with the sanad that meets the conditions accepted or acceptance laid down by Bukhari and Muslim. And it is noted here that this is also reported by Al-Bayhaqi and the Sunan. And Al-Tabarani in Al-Kabir, and Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar authenticated the hadith. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar authenticated the hadith in his book At-Talkhis. Now we continue the benefits of the hadith. Now, all of these two text, the verse and the hadith, the meaning of it, of them was discussed before. You can find it on the site, chapter 11, part 1, part 2, and part 3. In this part tonight, which is part 4, we will finish, inshallah, the discussion. So what is learned also, and as a point of benefit from this hadith, is that there shall be no, it is not acceptable, it is not permissible to slaughter in a place where slaughtering or sacrifices are made and offered to other than Allah. And the wisdom behind this is, first, that this leads to the resemblance of the disbelievers. Secondly, it is misleading, and it's tempting because if someone sees you making this sacrifice in this place where it is used by the mushriks, then he thinks that the action of the mushriks is permissible. So that the third benefit this will encourage the disbelievers and the mushriks to continue doing the same thing of slaughtering to other than Allah when they see other people doing the same. And there is no doubt that strengthening and supporting the mushriks on their affairs and principles and actions is forbidden, and that enraging them is from the righteous deeds, is considered righteous, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah At-Tawbah 9:120. قال الله تعالى ولا يطعون موطئا يغيظ الكفار ولا ينالون من عدو نيلا إلا كتب لهم به عمل صالح ولا يطعون موطئا يغيظ الكفار ولا ينالون من عدو نيلا إلا كتب لهم به عمل صالح. That is because they suffer neither thirst nor fatigue, nor hunger in the cause of Allah, then the point of evidence, nor they take any step to raise the anger of the disbelievers, nor inflict any injury upon an enemy, but is written to their credit as a deed of righteousness. This brings the end of the discussion on these two texts. Now there are issues that came in this chapter. From that is the interpretation of the verse from Surah At-Tawbah, which we discussed in part 1. So those who missed the interpretation of this verse, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directed his prophet not to stand in prayer in the place, in the masjid that was established by the hypocrites. The second issue here, those who missed that, they can refer to the site and to part 1. Now, the second issue is that the sin may leave impressions in the earth or on earth. And similarly, the acts of obedience. In what sense is this? This is in the sense that since this earth or this place was a place of shirk, where offers and sacrifices were made to other than Allah. Then it became forbidden for the person to do that which resembles the actions of the mushriks in this place. Now, with respect to the salah in a church, the salah, our salah, the salah of the believers, is different from the salah of the people of the church. Is different from the salah of the people of the church. So there is difference. So therefore the person is not resembling them in this action. This is different from the issue of slaughtering. This is different from the issue of slaughtering in a place where slaughtering and sacrifices are offered to other than Allah. In this, in the issue of the sacrifice, the action is one in kind. So therefore, if a person wants to pray in a place where sacrifices and slaughtering is made to other than Allah, then it is permissible. Why? Because it is not from the same kind of worship which the mushriks do in this particular place of slaughtering. Now this brings a point of clarification. What about the prayer in a church? Is it permissible or it is not permissible? There are some views on this. Certainly if in places where there are other than the churches present for the person to pray in, then it is not permissible to pray in the church or the like, because it is a place taken for worship of other than Allah, and also because of the images that are present there, and it is a fitna. But if there is no other place except that particular church, then it is permissible as a necessity. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to pray in a church where there is no images, or there are no images or pictures. So therefore, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala did not like or dislike to pray in case where there are images and pictures, as Ibn Qudama rahimahullah related. This is concerning the act of disobedience or sins, and it leaves impressions on the earth. Similarly, with respect to acts of obedience, acts of obedience also leave impressions on the earth, and that's why the masajid are better than the markets. The masajid are better than the markets. The mosques are better than the markets, and the older mosques are better than the newer ones. The third issue, from these texts, yes, because more acts of obedience were done. From these narrations, also these texts, we learn the following. The referral of problematic issues to the clear ones, so that the problem is resolved. And this is a very good benefit. Referring that which is problematic or unclear to that which is clear, So this eliminates any unclarity. This eliminates any unclarity. So, forbidding slaughtering in this place is problem. But the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cleared that out by asking for the details, as in the hadith. Was there an idol of the idols of the Jahiliyyah therein? They said no. Was there a festivity of the festivities of the Jahiliyyah therein? They said no. You see that? So, the issue therefore was resolved through the way of asking for the detail. So therefore from this we learn that the Mufti should ask for details if needed. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ here in this hadith, he asked for details in order to resolve any unclarity. Now, this brings another question. Is it mandatory to ask for details under all conditions, or if there are possibilities of unclarity? The answer is the latter. The answer is the latter. And this is especially relevant in matters where certain possibilities exist, like for example in transactions. If there are possibilities, then the Mufti requests details. Also in some situations where there could be impediments, as in the matters of inheritance. In some of these cases, it's a must to ask in order to make sure who is entitled to receive an inheritance and who is blocked by others or not. Those who are blocked and those who are not. So therefore, in some cases, it is mandatory when there are possibilities. The next benefit, vows can be specified for a particular place or to a particular place. However, there is a condition that the place is free from impediments. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he said to him at the end, أَوْفِ بِنَذْرِكَ, fulfill your vow. And the impediments we're talking about are either expected or present, occurring. The occurring ones, like, for example, if there is an idol or a festival from the festivals of Jahiliyyah. And the expected, like in cases, if it is feared that slaughtering in this place will lead to magnification of it. So if there is this fear, then it is to be forbidden to fulfill the vow. For example, if he intends to slaughter at a mountain or by a mountain, in principle, in origin, basically it is permissible. However, if he fears that the common people would believe that there is a certain particularity to this place, then that is not allowed. Then this becomes an impediment. And therefore he should not fulfill the vow in this case. The next benefit or issue, the forbiddance to fulfill the vow in a place where there is an idol from the idols of Jahiliyyah, even after its removal. Why? Because the reason for the forbiddance may re-exist even after the removal of the idol, because it may be replaced or put back in the same place. The next benefit, also the forbiddance to fulfill the vow if there is in this place a festival of the festivals of Jahiliyyah, even after it ceases or ends. So therefore it is prohibited to fulfill the vow in this place where the disbelievers or mushriks celebrated any of their shirk practices. And even if it came to cease for a long time, stopped for a long time, since a long time, even so. The next benefit, it is not permissible to fulfill the vow in such places, because this is a vow of disobedience. Cannot be fulfilled to be made in such places because it is a vow of disobedience. Because, and the reason is evident in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَإِنَّهُ لَا وَفَاءَ لِنَذْرٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. There is no fulfilling of a vow that entails disobedience to Allah. The next benefit, the forbiddance, it is forbidden to resemble the mushriks in their celebrations and festivities, even though the person may not intend this, even though the person may not intend so. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah made it clear that the manifestation of resemblance is not conditional upon the intent. Is not conditional upon the intent. So it is to be forbidden even though the person may not intend it. However, with the intention, if he intends so, then the severity of the sin would be greater. The next benefit, there shall be no fulfillment of a vow in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the next benefit, that there is no fulfillment in that which is beyond the capacity or possession rather of a person. So if a person does not possess, no vow is valid for that which is beyond the possession of a person. And this applies whether the possession is a legal possession or a universal qadari possession. And both of these possessions were types of possessions were discussed earlier. So this is the conclusion, alhamdulillah, of this subject. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make me from those who comprehend its meaning and from those who apply this knowledge, and you too. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.